John had some glowing words last night before I got up here to preach. Tonight he told us what his expectations are for me to preach. He don't mind putting a man under pressure. I've enjoyed being here. I joined David in saying thank you for your hospitality, and the ladies, the food has been outstanding, and the fellowship has been wonderful. David, that was so good. It was so good I forgot for a little bit that I was going to preach after you. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Verse 1 begins, "Be merciful unto me, O God. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." Now, if you look at the heading, you will see that this was when the Philistines took David in Gath. The king of Gath was Achish. And you are familiar with this, probably. This was where Achish's servants were bragging on David so much that Scripture says David was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. Here he stands, he's in the city of Goliath, that great soldier of Gath who he's already defeated. He's standing there with Goliath's sword on. And then the servants of the king are bragging on him, on David, instead of bragging on their own king. David was sore afraid of Achish. This was that instance where he feigned madness and acted like he was a madman. And it worked. The king of Achish said, "Get this madman out of my presence. I don't have any use for him." So it worked. But David's trouble pales in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who is speaking here. When you read the Psalms, always read them hearing Christ speak first. You'll be surprised how many Psalms, if just you can see Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, or see Him as He walked the earth, or see Him on the cross, that these Psalms are Christ speaking. And that's the case with this one right here. The entire time the Lord Jesus walked this earth, He was a servant. He had taken the form of a servant. And so the entire time He walked this earth, He was looking to the Father. Did He become afraid? Well, He experienced every infirmity we have.
That's right.
And when He was afraid, He looked to the Father. He trusted the Father.
Amen.
And the reason He's the author and finisher of our faith is because He's the only man that ever walked this earth as the servant of God, looking to God in perfect faith. But tonight I want to look at this psalm as it pertains to our fearfulness. I've titled this "A Message for the Fearful." Do you ever become afraid? I do. And I know if you're a child of God, you do too. We're described in Scripture as sheep. And a sheep doesn't have any defenses. And we're very defenseless in this world. A man may think he's somebody and he's really capable of great things, All it takes is for God just to make one circuit in your mind change, and you won't even know who you are. We're defenseless sheep. There was a man Charles Spurgeon wrote about, and he was in his younger days, he was a shepherd of sheep. When he got older, he was one of the Lord's under-shepherds, ministering to the Lord's sheep. And this fellow said, I've been a shepherd of sheep out in the field, and I've been an under-shepherd of God's sheep. And he said, of the two, God's sheep are a whole lot more sheepish. We're helpless, defenseless creatures. But since our Redeemer has overcome the world for His particular people, though we may be fearful, our great Redeemer will keep us trusting in God, and He will save us. He said, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He's not going to let us have any peace anywhere else. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
Now there's three enemies that we're fearful of the most. And I want to look at these three for my divisions tonight. The first of these three that believers are fearful of is the devil. In verse 1, David says, be merciful unto me, God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Now the one he's describing here is King Saul. King Saul wanted David dead. And he sought David on a daily basis. And he was continually pressing in upon David, oppressing him, trying to kill him. And he's a great type of the devil. The devil daily seeks after God's people. He would daily attack and turn us from Christ if he could. He's a great foe, and he's far too powerful for you and me. Brethren, don't ever, ever mock the devil. Don't take it lightly. This is a serious, serious enemy, the devil. He really does beguile. He tricks. And you know the thing about being beguiled is you're not going to know you've been beguiled. He came into the garden and he beguiled our mother Eve. She didn't know she'd been tricked. And he did that so that Adam would willfully, with his eyes wide open, take of the fruit that God forbid and plunge the whole human race into sin. And that was crafty on the devil's part, to go to Eve first and use her to get Adam. He's crafty. He's a subtle foe. The scripture says the devil daily goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom he may swallow up. And just like David says here, he says, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. The devil has many fallen angels that he would use to attack you. The Lord's people. He can take over a loved one of yours, and one day they be loving and faithful, and the next day they treat you like a stranger. He's got many, many angels and men that he can use, the devil, that he can use. You ask Job if he's powerful. Job can tell you about it. Job lost everything, including his health. But the devil, though he's our enemy, he's under the complete control of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's under the complete control of Christ Jesus the Lord. The devil can only seek whom he may devour by divine permission. Do you feel as though the devil would swallow you up daily? You ever feel like that? Like he would swallow you up? Christ experienced that at his birth. Revelation 12:4 says the dragon, the devil, stood before the woman, before Mary, the mother of our Lord. He stood before Mary, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. What do you think made Herod kill all those babies? The devil. Ever since Genesis 3:15, when our Lord declared that the seed of woman is coming, Christ is coming, and He's going to crush the devil's head. Ever since then, the devil has tried his best to prevent Christ from coming into this world. You see it time and time again in history. Haman and the ones he killed. Pharaoh, you see it with him. Herod, you see it with him. How was the woman saved in childbearing throughout all the period of history? Paul said to Timothy, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith. All the church, the woman, was saved throughout history looking to Christ, trusting Christ. And so our Lord experienced that when He was born, and He even defeated the devil at His birth. Think about it. The word came to Joseph what Herod was doing, and they went another direction. He defeated the devil at His birth. And our Savior came for a purpose, and this is why the devil was so afraid. He came to conquer the devil. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children were flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You and I, we came into this world under the devil's power. And He kept us in bondage. He kept using our sin to scare us to death. And then we would do something to try to soothe our conscience. And He would make you feel good about yourself. And then in a little while, He would make you see your sin. And you just kept this never-ending cycle of bondage going. Seeing your sin, trying to soothe your conscience. Seeing your sin, trying to do something to soothe your conscience. Always in bondage. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and He conquered the devil. The devil bruised his heel on Calvary's cross, but Christ crushed the devil's head and He took away from the devil the power of death. He took the one weapon the devil had. He took it away. He took away the sin of His people. Amen. And the devil has no sin with which to accuse God's people anymore. And so He took away His power. Are you tempted of the devil on a daily basis? Why do we not fall prey? We're no match for the devil. Why don't we fall prey to the devil? It's because our representative was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights and defeated him. And every single chosen child of God defeated the devil in him. And He will not let us be overtaken by the devil. So brethren, what time I am afraid, what time I am afraid of this enemy, the devil, I will trust in the Lord. How did Peter say there's just one way you're going to overcome the devil when he's seeking whom he may devour? That's through faith in Christ. Casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. That's what David said. What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in Thee. I'll trust in Thee. Secondly, David had enemies even closer to him. David had some within his own camp that had betrayed him to Saul. We have an enemy, a great enemy, that's very, very close to us. Closer than any other enemy. It's this old man of sinful flesh. Every believer has the old man of sinful flesh, and he's one of, if not the greatest enemy we have. Now, by the grace of God, look to Ephesians 4. By the grace of God, we do have a new man within us. It says here in Ephesians 4 and verse 21, if so be that you've heard Christ and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God, this new man is created after God, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul said in Colossians that he's renewed on a daily basis, that our new man is renewed after the image of Him that created him. And we're told in John says this, he said, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. The incorruptible seed has created an incorruptible new man. That word of God by which the gospel is preached unto you, the incorruptible seed has born a new man within us, conceived a new man within us. And John said, and his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. If you read the scriptures, I give you a challenge. See if you can find anything in the scriptures that says that when we drop this body of death, there's something else that's going to have to be done to our new man before we can enter into glory. Nothing. You won't find it. Why? Because he's fit. This new man is fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's made us that holy new man, that righteous new man. God's people are justified by Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And we're sanctified by Christ's holiness imparted in us when Christ Himself is formed in us. And yet, as one that's born of God, as one that has this new man that cannot sin, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I love how Paul qualified that. He wasn't going to charge God with creating anything that was not good. And so he said, I know that in me. Now wait a minute. Understand, I'm talking about my flesh that came from Adam. I'm not talking about that new man. I'm talking about that flesh that came from Adam. In my flesh dwells no good thing. No good thing. This sinful flesh does nothing but war against the new man. They are at odds with one another. They are diametrically opposed to one another. And there's a warfare going on. It's like, Rebecca that said there's two people inside of me, and they're warring against each other. There's two people inside of you, believer, that's warring against each other. Yes, sir. But thank God. Paul said in Romans 7, he says, that which I would do, I can't do it because of my flesh. But over there in Galatians, when he's telling the Galatians that Christ lives in his people, And he's telling them that you don't have to yoke and whip people with the law. He said the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that you can't do the thing. The spirit won't let you do the things you could. And there he's saying you can't be as mean and sinful as you could be, because the spirit won't let you. The spirit won't let him. Why did God leave us in this body of death? You know, he could have just taken us out of this and we'd have been without sin, perfect. Why did he leave us in this body of death? Why does he allow his people to commit acts of sin? Leaving us in this sinful flesh, God prevents us from trusting in ourselves.
That's right.
He constantly keeps us ever aware that there's not a moment that goes by that we can ever look to ourselves for righteousness or holiness or preservation or anything. We can't look to ourselves for anything. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing.
Amen.
And this sinful flesh keeps us remembering this. When our Lord has strengthened us in that inner man and he's renewed us day by day, it's our old man, our flesh, that starts feeling like we can stand on our own. And so the Lord just takes his hand off and lets your old flesh start reigning over you and shows you that you can't live a minute without God. I saw a little fella in the mall one day. You take me anywhere on the planet, and I don't mind going there, but I don't like going to a mall. And I was sitting in a mall, and I was waiting on my wife, and I watched this little fella going along with his child, and that little fella kept running way up ahead of his father, you know, and his father would try to get him back there, and he wouldn't stay back, and he kept running up ahead of his father, and finally the father stepped behind a column. And that little boy ran up there a little ways, and he turned around and looked. He couldn't find his father. And he went to crying. And crying and crying. And then a minute his dad stepped out behind that column. And that little fella ran to his daddy. And last time I saw him, they was hand in hand. Walking down through the mall. That's what he does. He lets you see how badly you need him to keep you and hold you. I know a man who's new. He's a new free will preacher. And he acts like he doesn't have any sin anymore. He acts like he lives above sin now. Never speaks of sin. Never does talk about sin. I wouldn't want a preacher that didn't wrestle against sin every single day. How's he gonna preach the sovereign grace of God? How's he gonna teach the Lord's people how it's God that makes us overcome our sin? John Rusk was a preacher years and years ago, and over 200 years ago. And let me read you this that he wrote. He said, "I want an experimental preacher. One who, when he has had one meal, is tried how he shall get the next. One who is tormented with devils fit to tear him limb to limb. One who feels hell inside himself and every corruption in his nature stirred up to oppose God's work. One who feels so weak that every day he gets over, he views it as next to a miracle." That's why God leaves us in this body of death. I tell our folks back home every week when I get done preaching the last message, I feel like a dish rag just wrung out. Just wrung out. And you start again. And it's just a warfare to get through the week, to get the messages again. But the Lord does that, brethren, for this reason. How did Paul say we overcome this flesh? He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Amen.
The sins of our flesh will never make God stop showing mercy to His people. Never. God our Father chose us by His free and sovereign grace, not based on anything in us, He said of Jacob and Esau, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. That the purpose of God, here's the purpose of God according to election. Not of works, but of God that calleth. That's the purpose. It's not of us, it's of God that calleth. So our sins are never going to make God stop being merciful and gracious to us. The sins of our flesh will never make God forsake us because our sinless substitute bore all our sins away. And there are no more sins before the just judge of heaven and earth, before the judge that matters, in all the record books, God's people do not have one sin. Not one. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Why not? For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Christ put our sin away. And furthermore, not only is there now no condemnation for us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this Spirit of God dwelling in us, has made us free from the law of sin and death. And He's continually, every day, keeping us by His power, trusting our Lord Jesus, looking to none other but Him, and having all our confidence that He alone is our salvation. So God uses this enemy to keep us doing what David did here in verse 1, crying out, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, O God." Look at 1 John 1. It's because of what I just told you about how Christ put our sins away. It's because of that that we read this right here. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins as well as for His elect all over the world. So, brethren, what time I'm afraid, what time I see my sinfulness and I see the wretchedness in this old man, and what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in Thee. I'll trust in Thee. Now lastly, David also had enemies throughout this cursed world. He had enemies throughout the world, men, and so do we. So do we. Do you feel what David felt here sometime? Do you? Man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. In 50 years, in all of my adult life, I don't think I've ever had a single day that some man did not oppress me. Have you? Look down at verse 5. Every day they wrest my words. Don't you just hate that when somebody takes your words and takes them out of context and takes them? That word rest is when they would put somebody on the rack and they would stretch them out and they'd pull their bones out of socket. That's what they do with my words. It's what they do with your words. They pull them, they just rest these our words and you can't defend yourself. And it says there, all their thoughts are against me for evil. Brethren, we don't have any friends in this world. You know why? Because the natural man, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. And you who are God's child are the closest thing they have on this earth to God. And they hate Him and they hate you. James said, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." But our Redeemer knows what that's like better than we do too. You think about God come down in human flesh. Every single person our Redeemer came in contact with, naturally speaking, hated Him. Until He quickened men in their heart, everybody He came in contact with was an enemy who hated Him. Enemies in our minds by wicked works. We come across enemies, but we come across some nice people now and again. Our Lord faced nothing but enemies in this world. Wicked men accused Him falsely. Wicked men betrayed Him. Wicked men whipped Him. Wicked men crushed a crown of thorns down on His head and put a robe on Him and a fake scepter in His hand and bowed the knee and mocked Him. Wicked men put spikes through His body and hung Him up on a cross and sat then and just sat down to watch Him die. But you know what? Everything those wicked hands were doing, they were doing whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. Brethren, when we're tempted by men of this world, when you and I think that men of this world are our enemies and they're going to swallow us up, we have this everlasting comfort right here. Our Savior, that same one who died on the cross for us, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That same one that seated at God's right hand, the King's heart is in His hand. And as the rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He will. Men can't do anything without my Savior's divine hand being upon them. Nothing. That's why David, when David, Saul was chasing David, David had several opportunities to kill Saul. And he said, "I'm not going to kill him. That's God's messenger to me." God was using Saul to chasten David on many occasions. David said, "I'm not going to slay him. If somebody fights against me and somebody exposes my sin and somebody rails on me, how do I need to look at that? God's just correcting me. He's just using this person that don't even know God and don't even have my good at heart. But yet God's using them to turn me and correct me. Whatever God's doing with my enemy, He's doing it for my good."
Amen.
Whatever He's doing. And there's two reasons God has left us in this world. Two reasons. Here's the first one. 1 John chapter 2 is to teach us this right here. 1 John 2 is to teach us, love not the world. 1 John 2:5, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That means we can't love this world and love God. Because when the love of the Father's in you, you can't love the world. For all that is in the world, this is all of it. This is everything. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. And this world passeth away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, he that casts all his care on the Lord Jesus Christ, He that looks nowhere but to Christ, he that trusts no one but Christ, he that doeth the will of God, abideth forever. That's the first reason he's left us, is to teach us that. And here's the second reason. Our Redeemer has a people in this world that he has purchased with his own blood. And he has some sheep here that are lost right now. And they must hear the gospel preached. And they shall hear the gospel preached. And our Redeemer shall call them to faith in Christ. He shall do this. And he's going to use nobodies like you and me to do it. He's going to use us to do it. Brethren, he didn't leave us here to live for this world. He didn't leave us here to just build up our name and build up our estates and save all we can. And he didn't do that. He left us here to spend and be spent for him. He left us here that he might provide us with everything we need and be used of God to send the gospel far and wide. I know religion uses this in a vain way, but I'm going to use it right here because I know it's true. You try to outgive God. You can't. You can't. Just try it sometime. You can't do it. Listen, he always makes all grace abound toward you that you always have all sufficiency to do all things. I mean, You don't get more all-inclusive than that. And it's for his sheep. It's because we're on the trail of his sheep. We're sending this gospel to call out his sheep. Aren't you glad that he used some saints that came along before you and made them willing to give everything that they could give and to live their life in such a way that they supported the gospel and sent it forth, and he crossed your path with that gospel? Aren't you thankful for that? And then he calls us now and he says, now, you do the same thing. Do this for my people. And God's people want to, don't we? We want to. We don't have anything to worry about. We know our Redeemer owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. He owns everything. A sparrow can't fall to the ground without his consent. He knows the very hairs of your head. He knows everything and owns everything. Whatever we need, he's going to give it. And we're going to be successful. You know what a successful ministry is? The world will tell you if you just bust at the seams with people. No, that's not a successful ministry. Successful ministry is to declare Christ and Him crucified. It don't matter if God saves none or He saves a million. If you preach Christ and Him crucified, if this pulpit is a sounding board for Christ and Him crucified in spirit and in truth according to this word, it's been a successful ministry. It's up to God to use it how He's going to use it. And we're going to succeed. We cannot fail. When it comes to the devil, and you're afraid of the devil, remember this. Christ said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. When it comes to the men's sinful flesh and your sinful flesh, just remember this. The captain of our warfare can make the walls of that Jericho heart fall flat when he's pleased. And when it comes to every worldly enemy daily fighting against us, remember this. Our Lord addeth to the church daily such as should be saved. We don't have any enemies to worry about because our Lord is greater than all. I pray He comforts you with those words.